Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you. So I'm doubtful that with all the stage lighting, you may not be able to see this. But if any in the front row, can you see under my eye here? I've had my first black eye since I was a teenager this past week. You want? Yeah, I know. Everyone's blaming Jen. But I want to explain to you what actually happened. This is the result of Macon handing me something. And his idea of handing me something was to pop up behind the couch, drop it on my head without telling me anything about it. It hit me right here, and I had a little dot, and then it came down, and I had a black eye, and everyone questioned Jen immediately for some reason, which was really curious to me. But no, it was just a funny thing. We had a long conversation with Macon about thinking before you do things. And that got about as far as maybe, you know, one ear and right out the other. So I don't know. It may happen again. We've been in a series that we are calling Faith, Hope, and Love. We are, of course, drawing this from the famous love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about the spiritual gifts and which ones are the greatest. And it says, if I remember exactly, it says, and these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And we've taken that idea and we have done our best now to begin to kind of break down what they mean. These, we say, are spiritual gifts given to the church to build it up. But in a strange and sometimes surprising way, they also speak to the very situations in our world that are going on around us all the time. And so these gifts, as much as they are for the church, they also present an alternative way of life for those in the world who are confused and have lost their identity and struggled with their faith. The church and these spiritual gifts offer a beautiful alternative, a gift to others. Last week, we got into faith, and we talked about faith on a deeper level, how it is a matter of trusting something that is bigger than we are. And we said we have to trust that God has our best interest in mind and believe in something that's actually bigger than we are, and how the world often struggles to do that. We talked about the need for moral clarity, to have faith in something that is unchanging, so that we can judge ourselves by that instead of the changing whims of our world. We talked about the need to gain our identity from something that cannot be lost, an unchanging God who can in fact tell us who we are and how much He loves us, unburdened by anything else around us which is constantly changing. Faith is this anchor for the soul. And we talked about that to great depth last week. And so if we're doing faith, hope, and love, and last week we did faith, what do you think we're doing today? Hope. There you go. All right, you guys are following along. And hope, I'm not talking about Hope Johnson in the fourth row over there. I'm talking about the word hope. And this is a gift of God given to the church, is an alternative to the way that our world works. Now, here's a couple things that I want to say. One thing that you, whether you've thought about it a lot or not, hope is absolutely life-changing. And the evidence of that is all around us. Even science knows that hope changes the outcome of things. You guys ever heard of something called the placebo effect? When we believe in our heart that we have a chance to get better, what very often and strangely happens? We get better. And I don't know if that's a psychological thing, I don't know if it's a spiritual thing, but there is something about human beings that the evidence is all around us that our hope and our belief that things can get better alters the very outcome of our life. It is not just a nice thing to have, it is an essential thing to have. There was a famous piece of literature written years and years ago by a guy named John Milton called Paradise Lost. And in Paradise Lost, it was Dante's Inferno. I apologize. You guys are like, we don't know what you're talking about, it doesn't matter. Okay. Dante was describing the journey down through the depths of hell and giving it was a Christian message, right? And he gets down and he gets to the gates of hell, and in describing what it was like, he puts on the gates of hell above the entrance, "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." Have you heard that phrase? Abandon hope, all ye who enter here. This is an idea that has been repeated many times. It's been repeated during the Holocaust. When people describe what it was like walking into a concentration camp, they often reference that phrase. You see, hell itself is described as a lack of hope. Hope doesn't dwell there. It's eternal in every way. It does not get better. Hopelessness is the essence of hell itself. Anecdotal evidence suggests to us that over and over again, those who pray and who believe things will go better have better outcomes when it comes to cancer and other illnesses. You've probably seen that in your own life or with other people you know. Hope changes how they do in things. There's even behavioral psychology, which tells us that losing hope changes our actual behavior. There are experiments that go something like this. They'll get a fish in a tank of water, right? And they'll do something cruel. And I'm sorry, but these are kind of old experiments. And hopefully they wouldn't do it these days, but I don't know. But they'd put a piece of glass in between the fish keep them on one side, then they put the food on the other side. So when the fish would go try to get the food, what would happen? He'd bump up against the glass. Well, they do that for a while, and eventually what would happen is the fish would give up. And I know this is really cruel, but then they removed the glass, they continued to feed him, and he starved to death. Because he never tried to go over there again. When you don't believe things can get better, you get that kind of depression that teaches you to no longer try. It changes life. Hope, as I'm trying to get at, is not a nice thing to have. It's a necessary thing to have. And the evidence and proof of that is all over our physical life. You don't even have to think about it that deeply. So here we have this problem. Hope is essential to life. And when we don't have it, it leads to cynicism. You know what cynicism is? The idea that everything around you, there's just something wrong with it. It's just not right. There's nothing good. It can't be okay. Cynicism is it's a lazy man's intellectualism. Yeah, I'm smart enough to know that really this food came from, you know, people who are being mistreated over in another country, or I know that this isn't going to work out in the end. And this seems nice, but really these people are just trying to manipulate you. And it's a lazy man's intellectualism to get cynical about everything in the world. Without hope, we have despair in every hardship that happens because we are convinced that it cannot change and that we cannot change. Without hope, there's this depression that teaches us to no longer try. We lose all manner of motivation. And as someone who inherently struggles or has struggled with depression in my life, I get that. Motivation is like the first thing you lose. And everything about the world's narrative about why we live life lends itself to hopelessness within people. You see, the world and society tell us that our entire life, our entire existence, is the result of random chance and chaos. That you are just a conglomeration of particles that bumped into each other in the right way to ultimately form your being. And what you do here on earth has no consequence and no real meaning other than that you should breathe air and maybe pass on your genes. Everything about the way they tell us that life works lends itself to a feeling of hopelessness. If you don't produce, you are a burden on the resources. If you do produce, you're only giving it to others. Everything the world tells us about life gives us that sense of hopelessness. It lends itself to it. There is nothing greater. Nothing will ever get better. You cannot change it. There is no hope. Abandon hope, all ye who enter this earth, because there is none. And there is no meaning. And smart people know that. Does this sound familiar to you? Am I not capturing the essence of the story of existence according to our world? Yes. And that's the problem. If we follow the things of this world, we find ourselves confused and cynical and hopeless. And what needs to happen is that the church needs to present a viable alternative to that. The church needs to show people that hope is essential and hope is deserved, because the thing we hope in is eternal and true and right, and He has proved it on the pages of history as He sent down His Son to save us. Hope is necessary and real and earned by God Himself. So let's look at the alternative. I'd like you to open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 8. And I want to give you a little bit of a head start. Romans is essentially Paul's systematic account of what Christ has accomplished. He opens up with the problem of sin, and he offers the solution of God's righteousness, and he goes on to talk about the implications of what it means for humanity. And chapter 8 is essentially the climax, the conclusion of the opening argument of the book. Chapters 1 through 8 are basically one argument. And he's concluding it with a lot of celebration and a lot of joy, saying, Christ died for us, the righteousness of God has been made available, and this is the implications for us. And here in chapter 8, we get one of the most beautiful chapters in the entire Bible, expounding all the implications of salvation for Christians. And if you want hope, it's a good place to start. So we end up in Romans chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God, remember these are spiritual gifts given to us by the Spirit, because we can either live in the flesh or the Spirit, according to Paul. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the, and what's that word? Children of God. That's a big statement, is it not? The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. I mean, we're not supposed to be enslaved to fear all of our lives? No, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. You're not supposed to live in fear, but rather rejoice in being a son of God Himself. We'll keep going. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And what do heirs get? An inheritance. If indeed we share in these sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. Notice something He ties together here. Sharing in His sufferings implies that not only will you share in the sufferings, but you'll also share in what else? The glories. And that's a big thing for Paul. Because life, unfortunately, at times involves some suffering. Any of you have ever felt a little bit of suffering in life? I'm amazed none of you have ever suffered. That is just unbelievable. Wow. I must have it rough. Life does involve suffering. But the very fact that you share in what Christ went through, because He also suffered, means that you will share in His glorious one day. And that is good, because you are His children. Now, this is just the beginning. This is where he's just sort of setting up this idea and all this to celebrate. He goes on in verse 18 to go a little bit further. And he says this very plainly, and I've always loved this. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Our present sufferings will not be worth comparing to eternity. I'm not a preacher who uses many props. I don't know if you've noticed that, but I don't come up with a lot of things. I did watch a guy one time, though, preaching about comparing our temporary earthly troubles to all of eternity. And basically, he got one of those gigantic ropes that you have to like roll up with that big thing, you know? And he put a piece of tape on the end, and he said, "And this represents your life on earth." And then he unrolls this rope, and it goes like around the sanctuary like three times. And he says, "And this represents eternity." His point being that what we have here and now doesn't compare to what we will have. And when we consider that, hope naturally lives. And so he's saying that what we had in the past doesn't compare to what we will have one day. That's the essence of hope. Verse 19, "For the creation..." I didn't quite finish reading that. "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed." We've already been told we are the children of God, but the world doesn't know it yet. Not till Christ returns. Then it'll be clear to everyone who are the children of God. We'll keep going. "For the creation was subjected to frustration..." I get frustrated. "Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. In..." What's that word? "In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." That is, our world has a certain kind of degeneracy. It's part of the curse. It's part of what happened in the garden, that things don't always go well, and sometimes they get worse. In fact, there's another scientific term for that. It's called entropy. That with every passing moment, the world only gets less organized and not more. But with this decay comes the hope that one day it will not always be like this. And in fact, he tells us that it will not always be like this. We'll go a little bit further. Verse 22, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up till the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." All the hardship we experience, he gives us a perspective on this. I, for one, have never actually gone through birth pains. I've heard they're kind of a bummer, though. I just want to know what Jen's going to react. I would imagine that if you didn't know what was on the other side of those birth pains, that it would be incredibly confusing to watch your body just suddenly start changing and all of these things happening and the pressure and the pain and wonder why this is going on. But the great thing about birth pains is that when things go right and when God is good, what is on the other side of those birth pains? A child. Why do you think the Bible goes over and over again describing all the troubles in the world as like the birth pains? Because something new is about to be born into our world. And it's the eternal world. It's the coming of Christ. It's the new things. It's the time when the curse is broken. It's the time when we are adopted into sonship. It's the time when all of these things that we experience and all this suffering will seem small in comparison to the new life that is coming. It's not just here. This happens several times. If you can look at the trouble in this world as like birth pains, then you know that it is birthing a new spiritual, better world. And that gives you an ounce of hope. And we keep going. "For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Hope is not just a good thing to have, it's a necessary thing to have. And the Bible tells us that it is more than true. God has earned that hope for us by promising us what is better and is to come. Hope means that we never have reason to truly, fully, entirely despair. Because everything that happens around us is part of God's plan. Does that mean that you will always understand it? Does that mean you'll be able to look back and say, well, this is why that happened in my life? The truth is, maybe, maybe not. But what we do know is that God always has something in mind with the things going on in our world. He's always pushing us toward something greater for His people. And all that we go through is part of the journey to something better. From the prophets to the book of Revelation, there's always this idea that what is going on now is preparing the way for what is to come. And that thing that is to come is so much better. So hold on now. There's never reason to despair. There is always the possibility that God will turn it around. Every time something bad happens to you, think this will only make the story better someday, because it will be a matter of overcoming even greater odds. The best stories involve people overcoming the greatest odds. There's never reason to fully and totally despair, because even in death, victory is right there. Hope changes it. Hope also invigorates us in hard times. Paul talks about this, going on to verse 26. He says, in the same way, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. That is, that even if we are so broken down, we don't even know what to say, the Spirit will pray on our behalf. There's a connection between you and God, even without speaking. He knows exactly what each and every tear means and every twinge of pain. And when all you can do is simply groan, He understands that like perfect English, because the Spirit of God speaks on your behalf. There is no reason to ever fully despair. But instead, we seek God. And in verse 28, it says this, And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. All right, Romans 8:28 is one of those verses that people have occasionally misused. That is, sometimes we get the impression that every little thing, God is just going to make it good for you and nothing will ever go wrong. Does that sound like what Paul is saying here? No. He's saying that no matter what seems to be going wrong, in the end, eventually, all of it turns around for God's people. So keep working, keep pressing forward, because God's people ultimately, in the end, get their redemption. And He is working for your good. That's part of that faith and that trust. And so you know that in the end, all things do work out for His people who are called according to His purposes and who live that way. So yes, hope is naturally born within us when we understand that all things work together for the good of those who love God. So there's no reason to ever fully despair, and we can be invigorated to continue to work and put an effort and to love and to serve, and it can reclaim some of that energy and that motivation that we lose when we lose our hope. This is sports. I like sports. I occasionally use metaphors and things in my sermons. But have you ever noticed that in a basketball game, there's always that guy in the playoffs who's not particularly well paid. He's like the eighth guy on the roster. He only comes into play once in a while. But for some reason, there's something within him that he's just overly confident in an undeserved way. And every time you throw him the ball, he chunks it up. And for some reason, when the playoffs are there and it's on the line, he makes it more times than not. The confidence guy. Have you ever noticed that? Some of you don't watch basketball. I'm sorry. Well, I'm telling you what happens, okay? The starters, they get worn down, long series, 7 games, 48 minutes a night. They get tired. They start missing. They get discouraged. Things aren't going well. And then they bring some little guy off the bench who really hasn't played at all, who's all excited and has all this energy and just starts draining shots he has no business taking. And what does it do? It reinvigorates the people. Because that one guy believes and is actually showing that he can do it, it raises everyone else up. And sometimes what we need in life, and I dare say even in the church, is we need some confidence people. We need some people who go out there and just have the audacity to believe they can do things they can't do and then do it. Because I believe with all my heart that our hope should invigorate us, even when things don't seem like they're going right. Does that make sense? But there's a little bit more. Because the last thing that I think that hope does for us is that it challenges our innate fear of death. And I say that because this is a huge Christian thing, that we have this ability to take on death with a different mindset. Romans 8, if we jump down to verse 37, it sort of hints upon this. This is where he's talking about all the things that could potentially get in our way and trouble us in life, and he declares victory over it. Verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Remember, this is his celebration of the implications of salvation. For I am convinced that neither, what is it? Death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's absolutely beautiful. And I can tell you that the way that we approach death changes when we have that faith and that hope that this is not the end. Elsewhere, Paul says, where, O death, is your victory, and where, O death, is your sting? Taunting death, telling it that it has no power over us. I have done, I don't know, a few dozen funerals in my 10 years as a minister. And I can tell you that there is a distinct difference in funerals. That those who are done by people who are believers often have this sense of hope and this sense of celebration. We saw it at Norma Connors a few weeks ago, but I've been to some which there was no feeling of hope. And it did not feel the same. I promise you that. There's even 1 Thessalonians, where Paul is talking to them about the end in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 13. And he says to them, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no, what? Hope. It is because we believe that this is not the end that Christians have historically approached death in a different manner and grieved slightly differently than others. Not because we don't grieve, but because we grieve with that little bit of hope inside of us. And it has changed things. I can tell you in the history of the Roman Empire, it changed things. The word martyr essentially comes from Christians. It means witness, like a witness in a court. But it comes from people who continued their witnessing even at the point of their very death. When persecution came on the early Christians, they continued to praise and witness to the God of the universe, and it made an impression. And in 300 years, it went from 11 guys in a room to the official religion of the Roman Empire. Because they were blown away by people who approached death in a different manner and had courage that could not be reasoned against. Because they had this hope that this was not the end. And so even against death, when we have that courage, when we hold on to that hope that this is not the end, it honors Christ and it makes His name great. And how we approach danger in this world with an unreasonable amount of confidence stems from our hope that this is not the end. And that hope comes from believing in a God who never changes. Hope guards against all those things that would otherwise break us down. Cynicism and despair and unmoving depression that loses all motivation. Hope keeps us moving forward. It gives everything we do more meaning because we are not the product of chance, but we are living through the very things God has always planned. We are not subject to chaos. We're only subject to birth pains. And we will one day live in the birth of a new world. We are but a blink away from being set free from everything around us. And we gather in church and we sing, "I'll fly away," because we believe we will. I've said all along that these gifts present the church as an alternative to the way that the world is. So make your choice. In the world's narrative, everything is a matter of just chaos. I believe I've got a slide for that, don't I? Chaos and happenstance run the world. There is no purpose or meaning in life beyond living and reproducing. Hope, it is believed in our world, is childish, and cynicism is mature. In our world, it's believed that health is everything. There's actually a commercial that said this a few years ago. I think it was CVS. And it bothered me when I heard it and still bothers me today. Health is everything. I know health matters, but it's not everything. Not if the Bible has its say. Sometimes we think productivity is everything. If you're not producing, you're just wasting space on earth. That is a lie as well. All these things in the world lead us to more and more hopelessness. But the Christian alternative is this. Total despair is a lie. It is never over because God always has the last say. Hope invigorates us in hard times. It replaces our motivation. Hope challenges our innate fear of death so that we can take on the hardships and the unknown better than those who struggle to have and have no hope. Hope guards us against despair, against cynicism, and against a depression that removes and eliminates all motivation. Hope is what invigorates us and allows us to keep going. And I want to give one more example, and then I will wrap this up. Remember I told you about those bad experiments in the 50s with behavioral psychology and the fish that they didn't go over to get its food? I got one more, and it's worse. There were experiments done in 1957 by a guy named Kurt Richter. And he would take rats, and I'm sorry, but he'd put them in a jar filled with water, and he'd see how long they could tread water. And he noticed a difference. The rats that were wild, that never been around humans, they gave up after about 15 minutes. But those that had been around humans and trusted them, the domesticated ones, he put them in the water, and you know how long they lasted? Not 15 minutes, not 20 minutes, not 25 minutes. 60 hours. 60 hours. Now his conclusion, and I know skeptical people challenge it, was that hope and trust had something to do with it. In fact, he varied it in ways. He'd have some of the domesticated ones and some of the wild ones. And when the wild ones saw that the domesticated ones could do it, suddenly they were able to last longer. The point being that there was this sense of somebody's going to pull us out of this. And because of that, they had an extra gear to go. And more than that, those who had that faith inspired those who did not have that faith to keep going. I know it's weird, I'm sorry, but hear me out. We in the church have the hope that when we feel like we're drowning, that God is continuing and will someday rescue us, right? We have that ability to keep going, to keep treading water. What if we could go to those who had no hope and show them and convince them to keep going? What if we lifted one another up right at the moment that we're about ready to give up and said, keep going, keep treading water, God is almost here? What if in a world that feels like it's drowning, Christians became the lifeguards? What if hope is contagious, like a disease that you need to keep you going? The evidence that hope is necessary is all around us, but the world gives us no reason to hope. But faith does. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit of God given to the church and given to anyone who will accept it, who will accept salvation, who will accept that God loves them, who will become a part of a community of other people who believe the same thing. It's a gift of God, and it's right there for you. No one has ever given you a real reason to hope other than saying, well, you're special. God has given us a reason to hope because He is special. And that is why we keep going. That is why hope is necessary, and that is why we will never get by without it. It is a precious gift to hold on to. Here's our application points. Number one, I just want you to take time to think about your thinking and just ensure that your attitude, your thinking, your language as you talk to others, and your behavior all reflect what you say you believe. Because it's very easy to say we have hope and to live as if we don't, to talk as if we don't, to think as if we don't, to tell people things that make it sound like we don't believe that anything is actually going to get better. It's very easy to have a disconnect between what we say we believe and how we think, how we behave, how we talk, and our attitude in life itself. And I just want to make sure that we've internalized our beliefs enough that it comes through in the very way we speak and the very way we think. So think about your thoughts and ensure that all these things are in congruence so that you are genuine from your core up about your belief that God really is in control. And secondly, I want you to consider how the gifts of faith and hope work together. You can't have hope if you don't believe and trust in something bigger than you. In some way, shape, or form, they build off each other. And I think it's an interesting conversation, perhaps sometimes this week, sometime at lunch, to consider how faith and hope go together. And of course, you know what next week's lesson is going to be, right? How do they all play together as those final three gifts that humanity needs? If you will, let's bow our heads and pray. God in heaven, I thank you for giving us hope. I thank you that we can trust that hope because it's not just hope on anything. It's hope on you. Hope in the fact that you are the God of the universe who has revealed yourselves to humans throughout history, and all those are recorded in this book we call the Bible. Because you have sought after people and loved them enough to send your Son to die for them, we have an understanding that you care. And because we believe that, we have every reason to hope. God, some of us come in here tired, maybe even despairing a little. I pray that we walk away reinvigorated. And I pray that your Holy Spirit continues to grant that gift of hope, even in the times when we don't know what to say. And that somehow, deep within us, hope arises, and our eyes and our hearts and our mind turn back to you, our God of hope. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.